Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. And God, I thank you for those folks that I met in Canada. God, I thank you for the missionaries there that have taken a courageous choice to follow you far away from home, and to move their families and to move away from everything they know to go and be where you have told them to be. God, I pray that you would bless them, and God, I pray that you would work through their ministries. Lord, I pray that you would bring people in that area, in that city to you. God, we pray that you be at work in that all over the world, but God, we specifically ask that you do that in Vancouver this morning. And God, as we open up your word ourselves, Lord, I pray that you would allow it to speak directly to us. God, this gift of prayer is something that we often take for granted, but God, we do thank you just for the opportunity to call upon your name and be heard. God, we are listening now. Remove distractions from us and speak to us during these next few moments. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 33, verse 18. Again, Exodus 33, 18. So Cheryl and I have been married almost 12 years at this point. In December, December the 20th, it will be our 12th anniversary. We started dating when I was in high school. Actually, we went to the same school together since I was in sixth grade and she was in the fourth. But we didn't really start dating until I was a senior in high school, not just like a month or two before I graduated, actually. So when we started dating, we dated through college. There were the ups and downs of college teenage relationships. You know how that goes. And it worked out perfectly, in my opinion, where we are today. We had a child on May the 8th of 2012. Corbin, you've met him. We've had a couple of dogs. We still have one of them. We've had several cats that either ran away or just didn't make it because we live near a highway. Sorry to get into that graphic detail. But we've had all those things happen to us, and we've had a good relationship with each other to this point, and I expect that we will into the future. In our household, we kind of divide things as far as how we get things done. I do most of the cooking. I do most of the dishwashing. I say most because I've kind of, Cheryl will tell you this, since we've moved here, I've kind of fallen down on that job. So if they stack up for a while, she will get to those. She does all of the clothes washing. She's very good at that. She does most of the cleaning around the house unless somebody's about to come over and we've got to do one of those, oh my gosh, somebody's coming over, let's clean the house kind of things. And we get together and we team up and we clean in that way. She makes the yard and stuff look beautiful outside as far as flowers. I do the more manly work of pushing the lawnmower and doing the weed eating and all that sorts of stuff that goes with outside lawn work. I've been a pastor for over 10 years, over 12 years now, actually. Cheryl's been at teaching for almost 10 years. And those are just some facts about us. And I could tell you some more things, like I like the University of Texas, and because Cheryl likes me, she likes the University of Texas. I could tell you where we went to school. We went to school at Hardin-Simmons University, and I could give you a whole litany of facts and things to know about us. But do you think there's more to us than what I just told you? I think there's more to us than those lists of facts, those things that you can know about us. Does that really allow you to know us, just knowing about us? You see, there's a difference, in my opinion, between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. And that difference is what we call intimacy, of knowing things, knowing someone in a way that nobody else knows them. I know things about my son, Corbin, and we have conversations and we play games that nobody else gets to know about. And I like it that way because it's between me and him. Cheryl knows me more than anybody else on this planet. We have conversations that we don't have with anyone else. We talk about things, and we talk, the way we talk about things is different than we are when we're around other people and we're together by ourselves, and that is the gift of intimacy and being together and knowing each other and being known by each other. Do you have those kind of relationships in your life? I'm sure you do, whether it's with a parent, whether it's with a best friend, whether it's with a spouse, whatever it might be, you probably have those relationships in your life where someone can come up and meet you and they can learn all sorts of things about you, but they don't know you like that person knows you because that person spends time with you. That person is around you. And it's not just a list of facts, but there's something else to be known. And in that same vein, I want to ask you this question. How is your relationship with God? What does it look like? If you were to describe your relationship with God in a very real, honest, vulnerable fashion, what would you say? Would it be just a list of facts about, well, I came to know Jesus here, I was saved here, and this is the Bible verses that I'm learning, and this is the passages that I'm studying, and I go to church this many times a week or this many times a month. I make sure that I have a quiet time for this long every day. If that is the totality of what your relationship with God looks like, then perhaps something is missing. Perhaps that intimacy with God is not there any longer. Do you have that sense of intimacy with God? And if the answer is no, or if it's not what you want it to be, I would propose to you this morning that perhaps the answer to that problem lies within your prayer life. Maybe it's dormant. Maybe it's not what it needs to be. Maybe you wish that you prayed more. Maybe you wish that your prayers were more intense. Prayer is an essential part of who we are as God followers. And sometimes it can be the most difficult thing, especially in our loud, obnoxious society, where we can quiet ourselves and simply know and be known by the God who loves us, to have that intimate relationship with Him. And so because of that, over the next several weeks, we are going to look at the idea of why we pray in this series that we're calling That, Why We Pray. Why do we have prayer lives? Why do we spend time with God? What is the point? What is the purpose? What good does it do to pray to God? I think one of the reasons why we're doing this, or one of the reasons why I feel led to talk about prayer and to focus on prayer, is because, well, I'm excited about what God is doing in this community. I'm excited about the way things have been going lately, whether it's in our youth group or it's with our children's ministry or it's on Sunday mornings. I think we've had some amazing Sunday mornings over the last couple of months, and I'm excited about where God is pushing us and where He is leading us. But I know from both experience, I know from all of these things, experience, I know from looking at the history of the church, and I know especially from Scripture that any great movement of God is always preceded by the people of God devoting themselves to prayer. Revival does not happen without prayer. It's not as if God can't do it without prayer. God can do whatever God wants to do, but for whatever reason, God has set it up in such a way that prayer always precedes revival. Prayer always precedes a great movement of God. And so if we want God to do something in our community, and I most certainly do, then we start with prayer. We start on our knees asking God to move in this area, to move in our hearts and in our churches and in our homes. Oftentimes, we're not intentional about the way that we pray. We just kind of fly by the seat of our pants, and we think we'll pray as we go along, not necessarily thinking about our prayer lives in an intentional fashion. I do that with a lot of things, and I'm sure you might as well. If I get on the scale and it says something that I'm not comfortable with, I might think to myself, well, I need to eat better, or I need to exercise more. But if I don't get intentional about it, then nothing is going to change. Or if my wife or somebody else in one of my relationships is saying, this is a bad habit that you really need to work on, and I say, yeah, I'll work on that, but I don't create some kind of intentional plan, or I don't think about it with some sort of intentionality, then nothing is going to happen. If all I think is, well, yeah, I should probably pray more, then I'm probably not going to pray more. It's probably going to be a good idea that's going to run around in my brain for a couple of days and then fall out like a lot of other good ideas do when we don't think through them with some sort of intentionality. I struggle with that. It's not just me talking to you. As I say often, when I preach, it often comes from what I need in my own life. And I struggle with that need to quiet myself, to sometimes take time away from the work of the Lord, to just spend time with the Lord, to go to God in prayer. For those of us who think that we can fix things on our own and that we can do all sorts of amazing things on our own, prayer is absolutely necessary. For those of us who are too busy to know what's going on around us, prayer is absolutely necessary. As a matter of fact, for those of you who are breathing this morning, prayer is absolutely necessary. And I don't take enough time to do it. I will be the first one to confess that my prayer life is not what it needs to be. And not out of the sense of I feel guilty because I'm letting God down, but out of the sense of I'm missing out on the person of God often because I'm not submitting myself to quiet prayer in his presence. Prayer is that intimate relationship with God, and a healthy prayer life is born out of this intimacy with God. And so before we ask, as I am tempted to do when I think about prayer, when I think about where we would go in this series, my first thought was, what can prayer do? Prayer is this big, powerful thing, and prayer can save people. Prayer can change the world, because we've seen that happen in the way that prayer warriors in the Bible caused God to act and move in this miraculous fashion, in mysterious fashion. And I love that about prayer, and that's where I'm tempted to go first. But instead, I want to draw inward this morning. And before we talk about what prayer can accomplish in the world, I want us to focus on what prayer can accomplish in our hearts, in your heart. Because that's where we start with prayer. So why do we pray? We pray to know and be known by our Father God. That's the first thing we're going to look at in this series on why we pray. We pray to know and be known by our Father God. Do you know God? I mean, really know him. Do you know him more than being able to recite scripture from memory, which is good? Do you know him more than knowing big theological concepts, which again is good? Do you know him more than being able to recite hymns or praise and worship songs? Do you know him more than what you've read somebody else say about him? Do you know God more than what you learn about him on Sunday morning? Do you really know God, or do you just know things about God? In our very analytical society, we can often get those two things confused. That if we just learn more stuff about God, that we just find ourselves loving God and knowing God. Let me tell you, I told you last week, 7 years at a Christian college, right? I have spent plenty of time in seminary, and I know that there are people, and at times I was one of them, that know a lot about God but don't really know God. Not that they're not saved, not that they're going to burn in hell, but simply at that moment that they have become detached from God. Do you know God? Do you have that intimate relationship that I'm talking about? I mean, really know him. This is the most important question that you will ever answer. Do you really know God? And are you known by this God? Do you take time to be open and honest and vulnerable with God? What does that even mean, to be known by God? Are you sharing your life with the one who gave you life? Are you spending time casting your cares upon him, as the Bible tells us to do? Do you know God, and are you known by God? Because that's why we pray, to know and be known by our Father God. Scripture is full of people who prayed and spoke with God as a regular part of their daily life, a regular part of their devotion, a regular part of who they were as a person was spent in prayer. And certainly not the least amongst them was God's servant Moses, through whom God did amazing things, through whom God told basically the central story of the Old Testament, and for Orthodox Jews today, the central story of their entire faith, the Exodus story. God did amazing things through Moses. God spoke directly with Moses. God revealed himself to Moses in seemingly more ways than he did just about any other Old Testament character, whether it was through the burning bush, whether it was on the side of the mountain as God etched out of some miraculous power the Ten Commandments on stone, whether it was in the tent of meeting with God, or whether it was in the presence of God to where Moses came out, his face was shining because he had been in the glory of God. God consistently revealed himself to Moses, and they had a relationship that is unlike any other in the Old Testament. Moses knew God, and God knew Moses. Still, as we're about to see in the scripture that we're going to read, even after all of that, Moses' desire was to know God more. Again, the verse we're about to read is Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, but let me give you some context on the whole chapter. Exodus 33. Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all of them really, are full of God being frustrated with the Israelites because they complain a lot. And before we think that those darn Israelites, they complain a lot, perhaps if someone was writing our prayers down and putting them in a book, we would think the same thing about ourselves. But they certainly complained a lot. that you find themselves reading through the book of Numbers. I've been doing that recently, and it's just this like, are you kidding me? Are we doing this again, guys? Every time that they complain about something. And they say over and over again, if they find themselves, maybe they got tired of the manna and they want some meat to eat, or maybe they can't find some water, or maybe things are going a little uncomfortable for whatever reason, they will say over and over again, I wish that we were back in Egypt, where we could eat whatever we wanted to. Oh, you mean back where they killed you and you were in slavery? You would rather be back there than be where God has you today. But of course, that's what they often wished for. And that frustrated God. That angered God. And God and Moses had a lot of good conversations around what the Israelites were doing. And in Exodus 33, God, out of this frustration with the sin and idolatry of Israel, God tells Moses that the people should go up to the promised land and inhabit it, that land flowing with milk and honey. But as far as God himself, he's not going with them. God basically says, you guys go ahead, I'm going to stay behind, because if I was to stick around you any longer, I would destroy you. Go read Exodus 33. He says, you are an obstinate and stiff-necked people, and if I had to go with you, I would surely destroy you. It's basically the message that he has. How's that for a pick-me-up speech? You guys are so annoying that if I'm with you for another second, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And so I'm not going to go with you, he tells them. Moses, not wanting that to happen, and then this happens a lot as Moses and God talk about the Israelites, Moses begs God for that not to happen. Moses reminds God of some things that God has said, and we'll get into that aspect of prayer as we move along through this series. And God essentially decides to not do what he said he was going to do. Again, another amazing thing about prayer that we'll look at a little bit later. And God says to Moses, I will go with you after all. Still, though, God's or Moses's desire, Moses's request, he's not done asking, even after God has said, yes, I'll go with you. Moses's request in this verse that we're about to read, Exodus 33:18, is this. Moses said, please show me your glory. Didn't Moses already see God's glory? Is my first thought. Moses had been on the mountain already for a good portion of time. Moses had received the law, Exodus 20. He receives the Ten Commandments. Moses had seen the hand of God in a miraculous fashion swoop down to the Red Sea. Not actually, like he didn't see a hand, but you know what I mean. God saw God split the Red Sea in two so that the people could pass through it. God saw, or Moses saw God protect the Israelites before that through the pillar of fire. Moses saw God move through the plagues that he brought upon the people. He saw him turn staffs into snakes. He saw him show up in a burning bush, for goodness sake. Moses had seen the glory of God in some ways. He had been in the presence of God. He had been used by God. He had actually, if we are to take Exodus 3 literally, and I do, he had actually spoken with God. Yet his reply or his request in this case, after God has granted his other request, is God, please show me your glory. No matter how much Moses knew of God, he wanted to know more. He wanted to know more about God, more than he already knew. He had seen the wonders time and time again, yet his request was still the same. I want to see you. I want to know you more. Moses had already seen the things that God could do, but now he wanted to really see God. You see, knowing God is more than knowing the things he has done. Knowing God is knowing more than the things he has done. It's more than that. It's more than knowing about God. It is knowing God and spending time with him. Let me show you one of my prized sports possessions, and you can come look at it later, but I'm not going to let you touch it. No, I'm just playing. You can touch it because it's in a cover. But this is from 2006 when the University of Texas won the national championship of football. This is a Sports Illustrated cover that came out not too long after that. That's Vince Young stretching out for the game-winning touchdown in the fourth quarter on fourth down, one of the most amazing plays in NCAA history, as he won the Rose Bowl and the national championship for the Texas Longhorns in early 2006 at the end of the 2005 season. I can remember watching that game, of course, as a Texas Longhorns fan. And this is, I got this out of a box this morning, and it's a big like chest box that I keep a lot of goodies in, stuff from my high school days, but also about, I don't know, probably 20 other magazines that came out around the same time, from the Sporting News to ESPN the magazine to all sorts of other things that had Vince Young on the cover. I have one of them that signed, I think, by him. I didn't see him do it in person, but I'm going to take the certificate's word for it that it was signed by him. And I know a lot of things about what he did while he was at Texas. I know the records that he set while he was at Texas. I know some of the things that he said while he was at Texas. And Vince Young, when in 2005, was my sports icon. Hopefully, I was old enough, I wouldn't use the word hero, but he was certainly a guy that I admired and a guy that I consistently cheered for. But I don't know this guy. Like, I don't really know this guy. I thought that I knew him when he graduated from Texas, and then he went to Tennessee and kind of wrecked his career. Y'all know that. I thought that I knew him, and I thought that I could trust him as a person and all those sorts of things, but he, just like any other player, just like any other person, there were things about him that I didn't know. I don't really know him. I know things about him. A lot of times as Christians, we get caught in that same thing. We can read about God, and we can learn things about God, and we can read the word of God, and we can pray, maybe even mouth some prayers in church or on our own, where we pray, God be with so-and-so, like we often pray, and that's the extent of our prayers. And this word and those prayers never penetrate through that outer surface that we have into our hearts. And we find ourselves knowing about God, but not really knowing God. Do you know God, or do you know the things that he has done? And the only way, not the only way, we can know God through the reading of his word and allowing it to penetrate our hearts, but perhaps the only other way to know God is to spend time with him in prayer. We know God through prayer. God answers Moses' prayer. He reveals himself in miraculous fashion, using this metaphorical language about hiding him in the rock with his hand and just allowing Moses to see his backside. God reveals himself to Moses, and we learn in that God reveals himself to those who long to find him. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." For those of us who want to know God, God is ready to be known. God is ready to be found by those of us who are willing to seek. Jesus tells us, "Seek and you shall find." If we are seeking after God, God will reveal himself to us. In prayer, we know and are known by our Father God. And that is one of the beauties of prayer, is to really know God. Now, God already knows everything there is to know about us. In verse 17, the one prior to the one we just read in Exodus 33, God tells Moses that he will do what he asks him to do, to accompany the Israelites to the promised land, because, he says, Moses has found favor in his sight and he knows Moses by name. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knew everything there was to know about Moses. He knows everything there is to know about you and me. But there's a difference between God knowing about us, God knowing all the things about us, and us taking the time to allow ourselves to be known by God. Follow Moses' lead and talk to God as you would a friend. Earlier in verse 11 in chapter 33, it says that Moses and God had that relationship, that Moses would enter into the tent of meeting and that he would talk with him as one talks with a friend. Moses was not only one who knew God, he was one who was known by God. And yes, of course, all of us are known by God, but are we taking the time to realize that ourselves and allow ourselves to be known by our Father in heaven? Again, many of the times that we pray the prayers like, God, this is the stuff that's going on in the world. Would you please do something about it? God, this is the one who is sick. This person is going through this. This person needs to be saved. God, please interact. Do something with those people in some way. Make yourself known. God, change this world. Bring revival. Instead of praying that simple prayer that Moses prayed, God, show me your glory. God, I want to know you more. That is maybe the thing in prayer we overlook the most in our society, is that prayer is not just some channel through which we ask God to do stuff in our world. It certainly is that. But prayer is the channel you have to have relationship with the sovereign God, creator of the universe. And you have that opportunity to be in a relationship, an intimate friendship with God, the one who created everything, including you, the one who gave you breath and gave you life. And at the heart of prayer is that relationship. And if we are not taking the time to pray that simple idea of God, let me know you more. And God, here's what's going on with me. Not in the sense of I need you to fix it, but just being open with God. In a marriage or in a friendship or in a parent-child relationship, you know when you have that true intimacy that you share things with each other. If you don't, you find that intimacy lacking. If I come home after a long day of work and I ask, or Cheryl asked me, how'd your day go? And I said, it went fine, which as a guy I'm tempted to do sometimes, to be totally honest. If I just said everything was fine, then that's not going to build intimacy in our relationship. She's not going to be able to know me. I'm not going to allow myself to be known by her. And what happens? I can separate part of my life from her, and she can only know me in some way. And the part of me that happens at work or out in the world when I'm away from her, she's not going to know anything about, and I'm not allowing myself to be known by her. We try to play that same game with God, where we act like everything's fine, right? Where we act like the only thing we need to pray about is other people instead of being open about what's going on in our world. Sometimes you hurt. Sometimes you're frustrated. Sometimes you're wondering if God can really hear the prayer that you're offering up because he doesn't seem to respond. Until you get real with yourself and real with God, you will not allow yourself to be known by the God who wants to know you, whose job it is to know you, whose main goal, not main goal is to save the world, but as far as relationship with you, whose main goal is to know you from inside out. God wants to know you. Are you taking the time to be known by this God? Are you open with him? Not just praying, God, be with so-and-so, but God, this is what's going on with me. This is how I feel. Many of us don't really know what it is to be known. Because in this world, it is very easy for us to walk through life without everybody, without anybody, sometimes even our spouse, those closest to us, really knowing what we're dealing with. That's why we deal with things like depression and other mental illnesses. That's why we go through anguish and we don't have anybody to lean on, because we don't allow anyone to really know us. God wants to be with you in the midst of that. God wants to know you. Who am I anyway? Is a question that our world asks often. Who am I? What is my purpose? Taking the time to be known by God is the answer to the world's identity crisis. In a world that doesn't know who it is anymore, in a church that doesn't know who it is anymore, being known by God is where the answer is found. We pray to know and be known by our Father God. So here's how I want you to apply that this week. At least once a day this week, take time only in your prayer life, take time only to know and be known by God. Let that plea of Moses be at the heart, or maybe even sometimes the only thing that you pray, but at least let it be at the heart of your prayer at least once every day. God, please show me your glory. I want to know you and to be known by you. This is impossible to practically explain. I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen when you pray that prayer, exactly what it's going to look like, because that, again, is the beauty of intimacy. When God reveals himself to you, it will be in a unique way that is just for you, and I want you to experience that. God, show me your glory. Know God, and take time to be known by him as well. Confess, not just your sin, confess your heart to God. Confess where you are. Confess the way that you feel, your frustrations, your joys. Tell God what is going on in that head of yours. Sometimes that takes quieting yourself down enough for you to understand what's going on in that head of yours. But take that time to be known by God. And now I'm not going to tell you not to pray for others, because something might come up in the next 7 days that needs your prayer and needs your attention. Somebody else is going to need your prayer sometime this week. But I am going to ask you to, just for this week, in the majority of your prayer life, I want you just to take the time to be known and know the God, your Father. That's what I want you to do this week. And so I'm giving you a pass, unless some emergency comes up. I'm giving you a preacher's pass, and you can take it to the bank for whatever that's worth, which is not much. But I've given you a preacher's pass, and it is this. Don't busy yourself this week praying for other people. Like I said, if an emergency comes up, you need to pray. But this week, I want you to take special time every day between just you and God. Because in the Christian world, we can turn prayer into other people all the time and not allow it to be its most powerful thing, which is an intimate expression of an intimate relationship with our Father God. And so this week, when you pray, pray that God will show himself to you and that God will see you for who you really are. That's what I encourage you to do this week. At least one time every day, pray with that in mind. Again, why do we pray? We pray to know and be known by our Father God. That's why we pray. That's one reason, if not the main reason, of why the gift of prayer is the most amazing gift, short of the Holy Spirit, that God gives us today. You can communicate with a God who loves you. Know him and be known by him. And you have the gift of prayer to do it. During our time of invitation this morning, I want to invite you into a time of prayer. I want to invite you to pray those very things. God, show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me. I want to know you more. And God, this is what's going on in my life that I've been keeping from you, that I've been keeping from myself. Just be open with God. Know him and allow yourself to be known by him. If there's anything that comes up that you want to pray about, I'm down here this morning to pray with you during our time of invitation. You can pray at the altar. It'll be open. You can pray where you're at. We have a prayer room now here in the back. It's right through these doors, the little room right here that we've kept stuff in the past. You can go in there anytime during the week. You can go in there right after the service, and you can just spend time in prayer. It's by itself. It's not super quiet when stuff is going on, but it's quiet enough where you can spend time just between you and God, and that space is now available to you. But really, I'm here to pray with you if you need anything to pray about at all. Let's stand together. Pray where you're at. Allow God to move. I'm going to pray. Y'all are a band, right? You're a two-piece band. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in our song of invitation, and then you move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your Spirit. And God, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Lord, we offer up that same prayer that Moses did. Show us your glory. Allow us to know you and to be known by you. Let's pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take up thy